Please turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, as we're continuing in our study. Lord willing, we'll finish tonight. And last week we saw that God hates divorce. We finished a kind of a two-week emphasis on that. And this time, God makes rebukes in the Jews that for treating him harshly. You Jews are treating me harshly. You go, how are we treating you harshly? And rebukes them for, you're robbing me. How are we robbing you? And we're going to see that tonight along with some other things. Malachi 2:16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, God answers, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? And it's important to cover this before we get into chapter 3. We covered this last week, but it leads into chapter 3. And what they're saying at the end is, good is evil and evil is good. God is saying, you weary me because... How are we wearying you? Well, because everything that I say is evil, you say is good. And everything that I say is good, you say is evil. And God is a loving God. He's not going to judge. He's not going to send anybody to hell. Everybody gets to go to heaven. And that's the condition the world is today. And that was the condition in Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. Again, for 400 years, there was silence after that. And so now God is going to ask, he's going to answer, where is the God of justice? You guys think the God of justice doesn't care? You act like I don't care that you're calling evil good and good evil, and that I'm not around, and where is this God of justice? We want a God of love. Well, he says he's about to come to the earth. But that they shouldn't be really excited about that. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I... And in context with our understanding in the New Testament, we know this I is Jesus. Behold, I, Jesus, send my messenger. Who is the messenger that preceded Jesus? John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist tell the people? What was his mission? Repent. Call evil evil and call good good. Repent of doing what you want to do. I'm going to send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me, before Jesus. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So Jesus is saying that he was the messenger of the covenant. What covenant is this? In context, it's the covenant of the law at Mount Sinai. You know, I'm coming. I'm coming right into the temple. I'm the one that gave you the first covenant of the law in whom you delight. Oh, we're Jews. We love the law. We love to worship. We love to go to church. We love to go, in their case, go to synagogue, do bulls and goats sacrifice. He's saying, you say you love this, in whom you delight with your mouth, but not with your heart, is really what he's saying and going to go on to say. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. It's really going to happen. Jesus is coming. A lot of people, since this is Rosh Hashanah, first day of the new year in Israel. It's also called the Feast of Trumpets. And some people believe that Thessalonians, Paul was alluding to the Feast of Trumpets when he says, behold, the day will come when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised. And so there's some belief that the rapture will happen on the Feast of Trumpets. And so, if we get to tomorrow and it hasn't happened, because I think, at what time zone will God do the rapture? Will it be a... Every time zone gets an uptaking and, we'll get some warning for the earlier time zones? Or is it going to be the last second of the last hour of the day that all of a sudden he calls everybody home? And we don't know. And we don't know what year. We don't know what time. We don't even know that it's going to be on a feast. The rapture is going to happen in God's timing. But some people believe that it's an allusion to trumpets, but it's really going to happen. The Jews are going to get their promised Messiah. And we have to understand what Malachi is writing is, you have Isaiah, the Messiah is going to come and set up his kingdom. Ezekiel, Messiah is going to come and set up his kingdom. Daniel, God's going to come and set up his kingdom, get rid of all the evildoers and all the minor prophets before Malachi there. And he's saying, and you guys want that to happen. You really want the promised Messiah to come. And then he says in verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. Let's turn to Amos chapter 5, verse 18. We get a perfect parallel in Amos chapter 5. What Malachi is saying, you guys think you want the Messiah to come. And actually, in Jesus' day, his own disciples, yes, Jesus, are you going to at this time set up your kingdom? I shouldn't say that because that was after he's resurrected. But the disciples were thinking before he went to the cross, some of them were trying to force him to become the Messiah. And Jesus had to slip away from them because they were thinking, good, he's raised the dead. He's walked on the water. He's done. He is it. And we're going to force you to come and take the role as the Messiah to get rid of the Romans. And what Jesus was really alluding to is verse 2, when he had to get away from them. Really? You want me to set up the kingdom? It's a time of dealing with sin. And everybody's a sinner. Everybody in this nation is a sinner. Everybody on this planet is a sinner. If he doesn't deal with sin at the cross, then there's nobody to have a kingdom with. And yet people don't admit their sin. They don't admit to God they don't deserve to be in the kingdom. And that's what Malachi is emphasizing here. Amos does the same thing. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into a house, leaned his hand on a wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? I, God, hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Why? Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. The Lord's going to set up his kingdom. Really? You guys are in sin. You're in rebellion. You're in disobedience. You don't really want the day of the Lord to come. It's going to be like the people in the Battle of Armageddon. The day of the Lord's coming, it's darkness for all of them. All the Antichrist troops are going to be all killed. Everybody that's rejected Jesus, all killed. Everybody that doesn't love the appearing of the Lord Jesus, Paul says, let him be accursed. Everybody who does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. It's a day of darkness for them. And what Malachi is saying is, you guys are Jews, you're going through your rituals, Amos is saying that God is saying, I hate your religion. I hate your bulls and goats when you absolutely go home and you care nothing about anything else about the Word of God. And you're just doing religion. Back to Malachi 3:2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Let's answer that for us. I can. Why? Because the shed blood of Jesus has cleansed me of sin. So when the Son comes of righteousness, that I'm protected by his forgiveness and his mercy upon me. Anybody else? Anybody that we know that answers the question, because I go to church, am I ready? No. Because I have crosses in my room and I've got a Bible on my table and this and that? No. It's the only answer is because I've trusted and believed that Jesus will cleanse me of all sins, which are many, and should have sent me to the lake of fire. But by his grace and mercy, he has shined upon me and has adopted me into his family. So who can endure the day? True believers. And who can stand when he appears? Truly saved, born again people. For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He's going to clean up the planet and he's going to burn up the planet. He's going to burn up everything that's at enmity with him. And he's going to only allow those that love him to be in his kingdom. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Malachi is in it. It's an indictment against the priests who had led the people astray. We've already covered that. The priests were leading the people astray. And they're going to be replaced. The priests are going to be replaced by Jesus as the priest. Plus, they're also going to be replaced because they got a couple hundred years later, Seleucian king Antiochus, he gets rid of all the priests. He kills all the all the Jewish priests and make some sacrifice to pigs and sacrifice pigs and eat swine and all this other stuff. And then the Romans got rid of all the priests. Are there priests today serving at the temple today? No. God is prophesying right here. God is going to purify the apostasy of the Jewish nation for the rebellion against him and his law. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years, when God refines them. When's that going to be? The millennial reign. Our understanding is when Jesus comes back, he establishes the priesthood again of the Jews. We know that from the last chapters, Ezekiel 40 until the end of Ezekiel talks about the millennial reign of Jesus. He's going to come. He's going to sit on his throne. There's going to be a priesthood. There's going to be sacrifices under his authority and leadership. And I think that's what Malachi is alluding to. Verse 5, and I will come near you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Now, alien here is not like our illegal alien problem. What he's talking about is the Jews would say, we don't want anybody coming into the nation of Israel for the sake of worshiping God. And it's kind of like how they felt about the Samaritans. Jesus reached out to the Samaritans that were wanting to worship God, but the Jews hated him for reaching out to the Samaritans. And Jesus went up to the Sidonian woman and ministered to her and healed her daughter. And the Jews hated him for that. They wanted to kill him for that. But see, these people feared God, but they were outside the nation of Israel. And obviously the culture at the time of Jesus was, we can't let somebody come because we're Jews. They can't be in love with our God. And God dealt with that. Jesus dealt with that because he poured his spirit upon the Gentiles for the most part. And the Jews were blinded. And Jesus is prophesying here through Malachi that that would be the case. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I think he's saying, it's kind of hard to understand, but I think what he's saying is, all these things I could judge you for. You guys rip off wage earners and widows and orphans. You turn away the aliens. You're sorcerers, or some of you that are adulterers. And I could get rid of you all. But I don't change. I made promises to the fathers. I'm going to keep a remnant of you. And for I'm the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, going back to Moses at the Mount Sinai, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. A sinful, rebellious people. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? So God is saying, return to me, and I'll return to you. Again, this is an anti-Calvinist verse. he's saying, seek me. And he says that later on, too. Seek me, come to me. But if God has made them so they can't, then what sense does that make? But they do ask the question, well, how do we come to you? What's the answer? Before we read, what would be the answer in your mind that if you wanted to get back right with God, what would be one word that would pretty much answer the question? Huh? Repent. And actually make it two words. Repent, which if you're disobeying, repenting means you turn around and you obey. So what God is really saying to all of us, even today as Christians, He wants us to obey, doesn't he? Is that just an Old Testament thing, or is that a New Testament thing? What did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. I forgive you. Go sin no more. Be holy, for God is holy. That was even quoted in the New Testament. God does want us to obey. But let's see what his answer is. They say, well, how do I return to you? And he answers in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he answers in tithes and offerings. Now, the TV preachers love this one, too, but they twist it. Because it is true that God is saying the way to come to him is through obedience. So how is tithes and offerings related to repentance and obedience? See, it's a little bit of a problem there, but it's not too hard. Let's turn to Judges chapter 17, verse 1. See, what God knew had been their history is that the people didn't want to listen to the Levites. What was the Levites' job? The Levites' job and the scribes under the Levites' job was to duplicate the Word of God and to teach the Word of God to the people. And in teaching the Word of God to the people, they were also instructed, because the Levites were supposed to be scattered in the different villages and cities, they were supposed to say, and you got to exhort the people, the report is that you moved your neighbor's property marker so that you could steal some of his property. And the Word of God says, the law says, that that's an abomination to God. And so you need to get right with God. And then the powerful landowner that was doing that says, I don't like you as a priest, and I'm not going to go do that. And so all of a sudden, and guess what? We'll starve you narrow-minded priests right out of telling us what to do, because we don't want to hear that negative message. And so all of a sudden, the monies don't come in to the priest, and therefore the people don't hear the Word of God, and they don't hear that they need to repent and go offer a sacrifice for their sin. And so then what are the priests going to do? What are the priests that are going to keep preaching the message going to do? What's going to happen to them? They're going to die. Because the only provision for the priests is the tithes and offerings of the people. And so either that, or they're going to compromise. And they're, okay, what do you want to hear? So that I can get some money. And then I'll tell you what you want to hear. And then they're not telling the Word of God. And that we have a perfect example of this in Judges chapter 17. Now, there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim, northern Israel, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So, and 1,100 shekels of silver is a lot of money. And so the son stole his mother's silver. Son, have you seen the silver? Oh, no, I don't know where the silver is. And then she goes, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I pray that you would curse whoever took this with 1,000 deaths and needles and snake bites and spiders and whatever she said. And then he goes, oh, man, all that's going to come. Mom, here it is. He said, I hear the cursing and I don't want to deal with it. And then she goes, oh, you are such a great son. So, verse 3, so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. So she said, and God cursed the person that took it, so that it comes back to me. And God, if it comes back to me, I'm going to give it to the silversmith to make an idol so that my son can be the priest in my house. So that there can be a priesthood and we can have God inside the house. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image, a molded image. Then, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons to become his priest. So then Micah says, oh, okay. And then now we've got an ephod. We've got fake religion. We've got a fake priesthood. We've got an ephod was the thing that the priest was supposed to wear. And we've got our idols. Man, everything is really good. And then verse 6 tells all, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every one did what was right in his own eyes. And between the lines, and there were no tithing. The tithing wasn't happening. And the priests were dying off. And nobody was being told the Word of God and told to repent. People are thinking they're worshiping God when they're worshiping an idol. Because the people they're doing whatever's right in their own eyes because they no longer have the Word of God. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah. We're going to see this in a minute. Bethlehem in Judah, down south of the family of Judah. He lived within the family of Judah, but he was a Levite. He was a Levite, a priest, and he was staying there. And the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. What does that imply? He's looking around for what? a job. He's looking, he goes, I had to leave because I got to go find a place to stay. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, Where do you come from? And he said to him, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay. Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes and your sustenance. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Now the Levite, he should know the Word of God. He should know what the Word of God says about idols. But he says, you want me to be your priest and to put on a linen ephod, which only a descendant of Aaron could do? You want me to do devotions and sacrifices to the silver idols? Sure, for 10 shekels and a place to stay in and some clothes? No problem. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. And you can read the rest of the story. It goes south from there. But let's turn back to Micah 3:8. I just want to tell you that's the best example I know of in the scripture of what happens when the truth of the Word of God is no longer preached, when the truth of the Word of God is no longer exhorted to the sinful people. And the reason why, God sees, the reason why it happens is because the people stop bringing the tithes to the priest because they don't like what they're saying, or they want to keep their crops or whatever else. They don't see the importance of it. And so then the priesthood fails and the priesthood gets corrupted. You are cursed. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. The whole nation suffers when there's no longer the Word of God. Compared to Ezra and Nehemiah and Josiah, when they found the scroll of the Word of God and they start, you know, Josiah found the law and reads it and goes, oh man, look at how much we sinned, because they had lost any knowledge of the Word of God. Nehemiah, he shows up and he goes, what are you guys doing? And Ezra stands up all day long reading them the Word, and the people cut their heart. And Ezra's saying, why has there not been a priest to read the Word of God to you? And people go, well, too busy. Too busy, don't have time, don't want to pay Levites to, what, you know, whatever. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, not for God. Food in his house for who? For Levites, to tell them the Word of God, to concentrate on reading the Word of God and tell them. And try me. Go ahead and do this and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now again, the shysters, the deceivers on the TV that say, you know, just send this money in and you'll get blessed because you just gave the money. That's not the issue. The issue is not you give the money and God will give you a blessing. What God is saying is you give the money to the priest then does his job and he teaches you your truth. You're going to start obeying the truth because there's going to be that emphasis within the country, and then you'll fall under the blessings of my word that's found in the law. And if you don't, you'll be cursed. And so just see, bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. And I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you. In verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. No longer will the nations come and devour your crops, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail and bear fruit for you in the field. You won't have drought. Your vineyards are going to flourish, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed. All the nations are going to see you as a blessed nation, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Turn to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. What God is saying is, because you will start obeying. You hear the Word of God, you fear the law of the Lord in a healthy way, you exhort one another to do what is right, and then you'll be blessed because you'll be obeying. Now it shall come to pass, Deuteronomy 28:1, and the same stuff is in the same exhortation is from Leviticus 26. You'll see the same thing in Leviticus 26. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed you will be in the country. Blessed you shall be in the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed you shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You're going to eat plenty. There's not going to be drought and blight of your crops. Blessed you shall be when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. They're not going to come and steal your crops. They're not going to come and destroy your fighting men. The Lord will command the blessings on you and your storehouses and all the to which you set your hand to do. You'll be blessed. Do we feel like a blessed country right now in everything that we go out to do? Every war we start, we win. We're always, everything's being blessed. Or is there drought? Is there issues? Praise God, we still have food in our grocery stores. It astounds me. You hear of all this stuff and the problems and everything. My son told me when he was going to Washington State University, he goes, Dad, we're learning some of the ag stuff, and there is so much cropland in this country. He was basically saying, there could never be a drought here, is what he was saying, that causes us to go hungry. But we sure come close at times, and guarantee you we stay on this same path of rebellion against God. There will be a day that we do not have crops. And God is long-suffering, merciful. And so it goes on to talk about all these blessings all the way through verse 14. And then verse 15 says, but if you disobey, then everything bad happens. And I'll let you go read that sometime. But turn to Malachi 3:11 again. And it's a perfect parallel. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. But what did Deuteronomy say was contingent upon that happening? Obeying. To repent of sin and to obey. So when God is saying, you're robbing me, how are we robbing you? Well, because you haven't brought anything in the storehouse. And the storehouse was the people supposed to teach the Word of God, so that they don't hear the Word of God, they don't obey the Word of God. If you stop picking up your Bible and reading it, you stop fellowshipping, I guarantee you, you will start to sin more and more and more against God. I know I would. If I stop reading the Word of God, stop fellowshipping with people, stop listening to other teachers of the Word of God exhort me through the power of the Holy Spirit exhorting me through His Word, I am going to start compromising my walk with God. And we have to be, amen, like we don't want to do that. Amen, we agree that we don't want to do that. Amen. So, then verse 13, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Verse 14, you have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up all the way to the head of the country, and they even tempt God and go free. They mock God and they go free. So what good was it to serve God? Do we hear that today? And we even hear it in the church. And again, I'm astounded. I'm astounded at how much, how people are harsh. Why obey God? In immorality, in the clear things that God tells us to do, it's astounding to me. It tells us to do and not to do in our rebellion against it. I pray that, God, that you would let this sink in for all of us to have. God wants us to obey him. Then those who feared the Lord. So this message goes out from Malachi, and then Malachi notices, verse 16, that then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Are you in the book of remembrance? You know, which today is what? Book of life. You know, that we do have a healthy fear of God because he's God. He created the universe. He said these things for our own good. And we want to do it not out of grudging, you know, regret that we can't go goof off in the world anymore, but out of a love and adoration that the way heaven's going to be is in accordance with his law forever and ever and ever, and we want to go there. And we want to be obedient to him. They shall be mine. Put your name in there. You know, put your name, mine. Kevin shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make him my jewel, and I will spare that me, spare Kevin, as a man spares his own son, because I am a son. You're an adopted son. So we should hear the word of God and say, I want to do it, Lord. I love your word. I want you to do it. Oh, you must be born again with the power, with the Spirit of God, and you're an adopted child. And so I'm going to put you in the book of remembrance, of the book of life, and on the day that I come, you're going to be with me forever. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. And when I went from being a non-believer to a believer, that's exactly what happened to me. Before I was a believer, hey, wicked's cool. Righteousness is, you know, for crazy Christians. And then now all of a sudden I got a renewed mind, and evil was evil and good was good. Quickly go through chapter 4 to finish here, because there's not enough for next week. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. Second coming of Jesus. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. That day is coming. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, Jesus, shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now, healing in his wings, I recently found this out. Healing in his wings actually literally means healing in his garment, the little tassels at the bottom of a Jewish garment that was by the law of God. And the Jews understood that, because in the Hebrew, that's what it says. It's clear in the Hebrew to them that it means the tassels of the Jewish garment, which has, and the tassels were representative of the 613 laws of Moses. And so there's healing in his tassels. And that's why the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, what did she say? If I can just touch his garment. You know what she was saying? Jesus is this guy. Jesus is the one that Malachi promised to me. The Son of Righteousness is coming. And he said, Malachi said, there's healing in his tassels. And I'm going to touch it. And she was healed. And Matthew 14:34, it says, when they had crossed over and came to the land of Gennesaret after the demoniac had been healed, and when the men of that place recognized him because he had been there earlier, they sent out into all the surrounding regions, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So that whole area of Gennesaret, because of him healing the demoniac that was ripping his chains and everything else, oh, you're the fulfillment of Malachi. And we want to send everybody because there is healing in your hands. They were recognizing he was the Messiah. You shall trample the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. As Jesus returns, the Antichrist, everybody that hates God is going to be dealt with. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, Mount Sinai, Horeb area, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send, this is the last two verses of the scripture, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. When Jesus came the first time, was that the great and dreadful day? No, it wasn't. That second coming is the great and dreadful day that's been the theme of our study today. But Elijah is going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he, and we know that verse 6 is he, John the Baptist, and I know that's not clear, but we find it in the New Testament and from Jesus. And he this spirit and power of Elijah, John the Baptist, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You know, and we know that that's John the Baptist because the angel told Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, in the temple when he received the vision that he was going from the angel that he was going to father in his old age, one that would go before Jesus, he was told, and he, your son, will also go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts to the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so Luke chapter 1 verse 17, the angel made it perfectly clear, your son, John the Baptist, is going to fulfill verse 6 of the last verse of the Old Covenant. And that's why Jesus says, if you can accept it, John the Baptist was Elijah. He came in the spirit of power of Elijah, and I had to send him first to turn the hearts of the people. Otherwise, I'd have to curse everything because there had to be repentance for the few that believed in Jesus when he came the first time to then allow us to have this church age before he comes in the great and dreadful day of the Lord where he will deal with all sin and set up his kingdom and his righteousness forever and ever and ever. So again, Malachi is an incredible book. We learn a lot from it, and I pray that we can all go home and enjoy the fact that we're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're written in the Lamb's Book of Life because at one point in our life, we realized we were sinners. And we realized that we weren't ready for God to come and set up His kingdom because we'd have been vaporized along with everybody else. And so we humbled ourselves and we said, God, forgive us, a sinner. And we want to receive that covering of your righteousness so that we can be made righteous by you because we're such sinners on our own. And then we get to be an adopted child of God and we get to now live the rest of our life in service to him, still graceful, merciful to us when we fall short, but all Christians should be striving to then obey him in the things that he's commanded us to do so that we can be witnesses to him. Amen. I was talking to somebody this last week. You know, it doesn't go here, a different state. And you know, there was things I was wanting to exhort about, just things I was saying. And you know, they were saying, "I'm a little ticked that you're exhorting me, because in my house, you know, I have crosses up, pictures of Jesus." And I'm sitting there, I don't even know how to respond. I just realized this is what's happened to us. It's God doesn't. I think Malachi. I think Amos. I despise your crosses. I despise your Bibles, your family Bibles down on the desk. I despise religion, because what he wants is a relationship. He wants a relationship where we care about what he's told us to do. We care about communicating the truth and to even be a witness to the world that a Christian life is a changed life. Yeah. If I would have stayed in my sailor attitude, oh, I'm a Christian now because I said the sinner's prayer and so let's go suck some more suds at the topless bar and everything, I wouldn't have been much a witness to the maybe people around me. But God changed me, and so since then, yes, I'm living to serve Jesus. I'm not going to serve the world. I'm not going to serve the lusts of the world. And God keeps working on me in that and works on all of us on that over time. But there should be a sanctifying work in your life until Jesus comes back. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, you'd help us to be obedient to you. God, I pray you'd help us to all have a conviction to let your word be in our hearts and minds every day, that we wouldn't be like the days of Malachi and being robbed, Lord, of just having your word because there's nobody to tell us and to teach us that. God, I thank you for all the people that you put in my life to exhort me through the teaching of your word. And God, that you would allow those who still love you and serve you within the church to continue to preach the truth unabated and not to worry about how big their churches are, to not be tempted to change the message just to go along with the rest of the world. That, Lord, there could be a conviction among your people that we could truly be a witness for you until the day you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God, and let's close. Let's do hail King Jesus. He did it all to make it so we could be with him for all eternity, and that's like incredible. And God bless you and keep you in his care till the day he takes you home. And may that be soon. Amen. God bless.